And the truth matters. The truth is what provides us with freedom. It's worth standing for and fighting for and defending. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Jesus, our Savior, the God-man, is enthroned in heaven right now. Our Redeemer has been taken up to glory where He currently resides. Jesus told His disciples this in Mark 8 and 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. He's coming again. And He's looking for those that are unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed of the truth. Because, as I said earlier, the truth is the only thing that will set you free. Also, Jesus was questioned by the high priest and responded in this way in Mark 14, 61 through 62. It says, "But he held his peace and answered nothing again. The high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Whatever Jesus said, just as He predicted His resurrection, He also has predicted His second coming. We know His resurrection has already taken place, and we know that His ascension has already taken place, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now as I speak. Amen. And He's coming again. But as we consider the church, while here, while our advocate is in heaven, the church, the bride of Christ, is here on earth. In the true church, Christ is washing His bride with the water of the Word through the faithful preaching of His Word. He is concerned about the church's faith and what she stands for, the doctrine, and her practice. We also know that there's an adversary, a real adversary that is doing all he can do to destroy and tempt the church toward worldliness rather than godliness. If Satan cannot entice the church from the outside in, he's going to try the inside out. And how does he do it? He often does it through false teaching. This is why Paul is passionate in his writing to Timothy, as he is there watching over that church at Ephesus, as we're looking here in 1 Timothy, this book. Timothy is at Ephesus. He's preaching the gospel, and Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." This morning I want to title the message, "Saints, Sinners, and Saying Grace." Saints, sinners, and saying grace. And we'll consider these subjects this morning. First of all, the warning of apostasy. The warning of apostasy, or the warning of departure from the faith. There's only one true faith. There's only one true way to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is the Christian faith. It is from the heart. It is by the Spirit. It is according to the Word. But we see here Paul warning that of apostasy, the warning of the departure from the faith. Secondly, we see the welcoming of apostasy. There will be those that embrace a religion outside of Christ. We see that happening all around us. And then third, we'll see the Word which frees us. The Word which frees us. I ask for your prayers this morning as we look into this subject this morning. It says here in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." As we consider this, we know that the Lord said, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." That is said throughout the Scriptures. It's said while Jesus was in His ministry, "He that has ears, let him hear." He also made that statement over in the book of Revelation. It says to the various churches that to listen to what the Spirit has to say. And so we see here in this message, the saints have their ears tuned unto the Lord. Why would I title this message, "Saints, Sinners, and Saying Grace"? A saint is one that has been set apart by the Lord. Contrary to other churches' doctrines that say that you've got to be enter into sainthood, I'll tell you that when you are born again, the word hagios means that you have been set apart. Many people want to consider themselves, "I'm still a sinner." Well, a sinner, if you just continue to use that word, that means I am in the habit of sinning. A saint is one that has made a break with their old sinful past. As Paul would write to the churches, he would write to the saints. We often don't use that term often among us, but I'll tell you, it is a biblical term to remind ourselves that we have been set apart from this world. We're not to blend into this world. And so Paul was writing to these saints because God has called us to be children of the light and children of the day, that we might not walk in darkness, nor be fooled by the darkness, but that at all times we should be able to see clearly the truth. Now, what is Paul addressing here? What is he instructing Timothy about? There were false teachers in the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1, we see that that false teachers were teaching different doctrines that were beginning to affect the church. They were teaching things contrary to Christ and needing Him for salvation. They were turning themselves over and giving heed or devoting themselves to fables or to myths and endless genealogies. Once again, we can tell a lot of different stories in the church, and many pulpits, no doubt, are filled with motivational preaching and a lot of stories. But I tell you, there's only one story that's going to impact our lives and transform our lives. That's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that He came to accomplish redemption on our behalf. But the church at Ephesus was dealing with false teachers, and they were beginning to promote other things that were leading to confusion and speculation. The false teachers were not promoting love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And they were wandering away. They were swerving. They were turning others aside. And they were even misusing the law. The law of God was never to be a means by which we are to become saved. The law is a schoolmaster that would point us to Christ. As you look at the different Ten Commandments, the moral law that God has left us with, as you begin to look at the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, you'll realize that we have all gone astray. But they were beginning to use the law because they were beginning, if we're not preaching the truth of the gospel, which is a gospel of grace, it is the amazing grace of God that saves us, that it is unearned, undeserved favor of God, that He alone in His benevolence and His great love was willing to save sinners like you and me, save sinners like Paul, who said, "I'm the chief of sinners," that God, through His much long suffering and His patience, He chose to reveal His Son in me, and He was born again. He was made new. But every other religion is going to focus on some external factor, some behavioral modification. And this is what we're battling today, a religion of the heart, a religion of truly being born again versus some religion of some external behaviors, that if you conform to these types of laws and you do these things, you do these sacraments and you do all this stuff, then you're in the kingdom. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, who had practiced all kinds of ceremonies, that unless you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So it's important what Paul is laying down here for Timothy. He's saying that as you're dealing with these false teachers, these false teachers lead people astray. They lead them into some mere external things. But God is looking at our hearts. Paul had been instructing the church on sound doctrine. He says, the end of the law, the aim of the law is love out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, that I don't have a conscience that is, I have a conscience that's properly functioning as an internal witness of whether I'm doing something right or I'm doing something wrong, and I have a sincere faith. So Paul has been laying down some sound doctrine. He has been letting them know that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He has instructed them to pray for the lost, and he told them about the importance of the church leaders being people of character. But now he turns here in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. What is that telling us here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is speaking to Timothy here to instruct him, and he says he speaks expressly. He speaks expressly. Do you believe that God is still speaking to His church today? He is doing so, and He does so through the proclamation of God's holy word. Because Jesus said, as He was before He went to the cross, He said this in John 15 and 26, "But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of Me." The Holy Spirit is going to lead us to Christ and to draw near unto Christ. Why? That the Father might be glorified. That's the work of the Spirit in the world today, to lead us into the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But He says here that the Spirit speaks expressly. Now He's talking about Spirit capitalized there, because there are many spirits in this world. We live in a world that are filled with the spirit of Antichrist all around us. We don't have to wait to some far distant time to see the spirit of Antichrist at work in our culture. It is all around us, people wanting to denounce Christ and denounce the church and denounce the Word and denounce the way of salvation. But that makes it even more critical for the church to stand on sound doctrine. Did you rejoice as we're singing these songs about the love of God? Isn't it worth standing for? Isn't it worth defending? Isn't it worth fighting for? Because Christ is the only way of salvation. And if people fail to see that, they are doomed to a devil's hell, and they will go there deceived. Deceived, believing a lie. But as God's people, we have the truth, and the truth must be proclaimed from the housetops. So He says the Spirit speaks expressly. That means clearly, exactly, in stated terms. The Spirit is outspoken. It is a distinct voice. I believe Jesus said of His sheep, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." So if you're one of the Lord's today, you'll know that what I'm sharing from the Scriptures is true, and it'll feed your soul. It'll help you see a little bit more clearly as we look into the Word today. So He says the Spirit speaks expressly. Now, what is the Spirit saying? What is Paul sharing with Timothy in this day? And what is the Spirit wanting us to hear in our day? He says this. He speaks about a latter time. He says in the latter times. So Paul is saying that in just a little while, just a little bit later on, you're going to see what the Spirit is saying. It is going to be unfolded, because the Spirit of prophecy, He is telling us what is going to happen in the future. Paul had already told them, as he had gathered with the elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. He says, "After My departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock." The adversary is going to try to work from the outside in to create and cause the church to be worldly rather than godly. But he also is going to try to infiltrate the church with what? False teaching. Adding a little bit of works to grace. Adding a little bit to Jesus. Paul had already defended the gospel in Galatians. He says it's Jesus plus nothing is what saves you. You can't add anything to Jesus. Jesus said to Matthew, he didn't tell him, Matthew, you got to go do this, this, and this. When Jesus passed by Matthew, the tax collector's booth, he said this simply, follow me. That meant that Matthew was to completely trust in Jesus the Redeemer to set him free. That's the same message that the church is declaring today. It is Jesus plus nothing equals the gospel. That is the good news. And so Paul is defending that. He says in latter times, what is going to happen? An apostasy. He says it's going to happen among you, that there's going to be those that rise up among you in that church at Ephesus. But I tell you that what was going to happen in those later days there in Ephesus is what we see in culminating in where we're at now. We are living in an age of apostasy. Amen. What does that mean? It means the departure from the faith, the departure from the truth. He speaks about specific people. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. He says some. That means an unspecified amount of people. The Apostle John would tell us in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, or verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He was saying that 2,000 years ago, but what are we seeing today? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. John was speaking about a departure from the faith in his day. And we see that that has only intensified. He said there would be some that would go astray. There was an unspecified amount. The adversary is seeking to destroy the great shepherd's flock of sheep. He wants to scatter them and devour them. In some congregations, he's already infiltrated that membership, and some have a false profession. You know how dangerous it is for someone to get into the church that has a false profession of faith? That's one reason why that we don't take it lightly when someone unites with this body of believers. I'm just laying down sound Baptist doctrine. When someone unites with this body of believers or our sister churches, we require a testimony of salvation. Because we want to know that the Spirit has regenerated you. You are born again and He is uniting you. He is sending you to this place to be a part of this body. Amen. Because a false professor is not under the leadership of the Spirit of God. And can get in and cause all kinds of trouble in their carnal nature and stir up things that are unnecessary. But Paul is speaking here, some are going to depart from the faith. That word depart, it means this, to go away. It refers to a physical movement away from something or somewhere. To depart means to move away from an original position. Departing from godliness, true religion, or the Christian faith. Webster said this about that. He said, apostasy is an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. So the Holy Spirit is speaking about a latter time. He's speaking about some that would depart from a faith. This is a terrible action. Because if someone walks away from Christ, if they walk away from the only way of salvation, maybe they profess it at some point and they walk away from it, what are they walking into? They're walking into darkness. The church is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The church is to be that light, a city that's set upon a hill. And for those to walk away from Christ and to walk away from the true church, you're walking into darkness. But that's what Paul was saying. These false teachers were there in Ephesus. And he said some would depart from the faith. Jesus said this in Luke 8 and 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Perhaps the reason that we're going through a pandemic and the troubles and trials that we're going in is that the Lord Jesus is separating His sheep from some of the goats that have gotten into the church.
Amen. Right.
Because those that truly love the Lord are going to continue with the Lord.
Right.
They're going to remain with the Lord. And perhaps these fires of adversity that we've been walking through, that I know that there's some that are still not among us yet because of health reasons and things like that. But I would say for those who never return to their original position of their love and sincere faith and a good conscience and all of that before the Lord, they're going to be revealing themselves.
Amen.
That perhaps they were never a part of the Lord's true church to begin with. I'm just sharing what the Scriptures teach. He says, some shall depart from the faith. And he says faith, that word faith there's only one true way to worship God. In spirit and in truth, it is by the way of the cross. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is at the mercy seat where the blood has been sprinkled, that it has been shed. That's the only avenue for us to get to glory. And there are many that are departing from the cross. Now, I must remind you as well that it tells us in the last days, the love of many, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Those things are happening around us. And I didn't say that religion was going to slow down in the latter days. Religion is actually going to intensify, because there are many today that if you ask them, that start talking about the Lord, they say, well, I don't believe that, but I'm spiritual. They're actually making a true statement, because every one of us are spiritual beings. Every one of us are meant to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we're not worshiping Him in spirit and truth, we will worship something else.
Amen.
Everybody on the planet today is worshiping something. But I tell you, in the latter days, as you look into the book of Revelation and you begin to see the political system begin to come together in unity and one world government, you begin to see the ecumenical movement of all the religions blending together. There's going to be a great blending together of political power and religious power in the days to come. And it's going to be a mesmerizing feat in this world. Many in this world are going to look at it, and with strong delusion, they're going to believe a lie. And they're going to begin to say that we're entering into a utopian society where everything is just right. But I tell you, a society without Christ and the cross is going astray.
Amen.
I tell you, this world is going and moving toward a political atmosphere and a religious atmosphere that we're going to all blend together, and everything's going to come together. And everybody can tolerate religious practices. They can tolerate religiosity as long as everybody believes there's many different ways to heaven. You've got your path, I've got my path, and we all live in this world of moral relativism. If it's right for you, it's right for you. If it's right for me, it's right for me. But I tell you, that is a departure from the original position. It is a departure from the living God and His Word that is set to direct our course in this world. But believe me, and listen to what the Spirit has to say. There is a growing movement of political powers and religious powers that are going together and blending together. But many of them are removing Jesus Christ and the cross. And if you remove Jesus Christ and the cross, you can have a form of godliness. A form of godliness. That word form in the Greek means a cameo. A cameo. My mom used to have a cameo pen. That it looks like it. It looks like it. There's a shadow of it. But there's no power in it. Church, we must stand on the truth of the gospel like never before. Because it's only the truth that has the power to convict sinners of their lost state before God and show this world the error of their ways. Because if you remove Jesus Christ and you remove the cross, then you have no way to be forgiven from God and you have no hope of glory. But church, in Jesus Christ today, we have a path to glory. We have a way of holiness, the highway of the King that anybody, no matter what walk of life, doesn't matter if you're white, black, red, yellow, if you're from some far corner of Australia or someplace in Africa, oh, I tell you, the church is telling you, there is a way to glory. There is a path to forgiveness, and His name is Jesus. All you've got to do is come and follow Him. Don't believe the lie. Don't look at the cameo and think, there's power in that. There's no power in any of the works that you do, because all of the righteousness that we have, Jesus looks at it and says it's as filthy rags, minstrel cloths, unable to save a sinner from anything. But I tell you, if you will behold the cross, if you'll look to the Savior who died and His blood was shed on the cross on Calvary's tree, you can be set free.
Amen.
That's what Paul preached. That's what Timothy preaches. And that's what I'm preaching to you today, the truth. The truth, the truth, the Spirit is speaking today. In latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith. What's causing this? What is causing this? And we can unveil the adversary right here very clearly. What is causing this? It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you know the adversary today is hard at work keeping people from Christ and His church and the gospel? He is hard at work. And He does it in many ways. As a saint, we should be able to see through this. As God's people, we have been set apart. And if you've been on the milk for a while, you need to start getting some little bit firmer food in your appetite. Study the Word of God so that you can see a little bit more clearly and you can begin to chew on the meat a little bit more. Keep growing in the grace as a saint of God. If you've been backsliding for a while, I want to encourage you. There's only two places backsliders are going to go. They're going to either repent and get back to the Lord, or they're going to go into this world and reveal perhaps they were never saved in the first place. Because the Bible tells me that those that are outside the will of God, that we've got a Heavenly Father that practices divine chastisement, that He knows how to get to our hearts. We can drift out for a little while and get in sin, but I tell you, if we know the Father, He knows how to get more to this backside. He's able to get into the hearts of His children, and you know His voice. And when He calls out to you, He begins to draw you to Himself. And so, you've got those that are faithful saints. You've got those that are backsliding a little bit. You've got those who backslide and never return. Those are those that apostatize. Those that move from original position. And Jesus said, they heard the word for a minute with joy, but having no root, they wither away. They go away. And that's the reason you got a lot of people that join churches that don't require very much of a sound testimony. They come in the front door. They leave the back door about as soon as they get in. That's not the true church, is it? That's not the way we should be practicing as a true church.
Right.
We should be preaching the truth and standing for the truth. But it says here that many are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. What's the word giving heed? It means to be devoted to. It means to give yourself over to something. I got to ask you, church, have you been giving yourself over to something rather than the gospel, rather than the good news? I'm telling you, it's easy right now. The adversary is wanting us to get caught up in all the atmosphere around us in this day and age. But I tell you, it's the gospel that's going to set us free. It's the gospel that's going to set us free. He says, giving heed to seducing spirits. Do you know that when Satan fell from heaven, those angels have seen the glory of God? They have seen the glory of God. And you know, as the adversary begins to work, he has been very cunning and very crafty to develop all the world religious systems. Every one of them. There are many world religious systems that are Christless, that are crossless, that have no gospel in them. It's all a means for man to work. They're God-centered. The thing about the gospel and the thing that the world, the spirit of this age, the antichrist spirit of this age, is that the gospel is God-centered. It is about what God has accomplished to bring about man's redemption. And so we see here seducing spirits. That's the demons and the devil who is promoting. I can imagine if you think about just how the adversary probably, he says the doctrines of demons, that's plural. I can imagine the adversary has given over to demons. He said, why don't you come up with some religious system over here for this part of the world and develop some fantasy idea, some myth about how we got here and all of that, and get those people to believe that. Get them to believe that, because if they'll believe a lie, then they'll remain in the dark. I can imagine the adversary has got people over just some of those specific world religions, and he's making sure that they're believing a lie. The people in India, some of the people in Africa, the people in China, he's got them all over the place that they're believing a lie. They're living in darkness. The adversary also has some that says, I want you to get into the Christian realm. Because the best way to have a counterfeit is to have it look like just the real thing, but it's just got something, just a little bit that's off here. Just a little bit, because we can slide it through. That's what they do when they counterfeit dollar bills. They make it look just like the original, but it's got just some little small thing that doesn't carry the authority with it. And the adversary is doing the same thing with the church. Don't you think the best way that he could get in was to concoct a church that has everything in it except the gospel, except Christ, and except the cross? And as I read to you in our reading earlier, that there's coming a day that the church will not endure. Some churches are not going to endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves people that have itching ears. They want to hear the stories and the other things because they do not want to be offended by the cross.
Right.
They don't want to be humbled. They don't want to be stripped away from pride. Because
right.
You know what? Outside of Jesus, we are laid in the dust. That's what Jesus said, and that's what God said there in the beginning. Unto dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. But I got good news for you. The same truth that lays us in the dust is the same truth that seats us at the right hand of God the Father. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Oh yes, in my humanity, in myself, in my own works, I am laid in the dust. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But in Jesus Christ, I have a seat at the table in glory because of Him. Oh, the Word is good. But the seducing spirits, they love to get in and say, yeah, you're pretty good. You're good. You just need to be a little bit better. You need to tap a little bit more on the inside of you. You just need a little bit of self-help. And you can be a part of a social organization, but you really don't need Christ. You really don't need to repent of your sin. You really don't need to weep over your sin and ask God to have mercy on you. There's a better way. There's an easier way. There's a softer way. But many people today are walking down that soft, cushiony road to hell. Being deceived. The adversary loves to deceive. He wants people to remain in their sins. As I told you, God has the saints. He has His saints. He has those. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's somewhere around verse 19, it says the Lord knows those that are His. But let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
So why did I call you a saint? If you've been born again, you have been a saint, and God has called you to depart from iniquity so that you're not in the practice of continuing practicing sin. Because sinners are in the practice and stay in the practice of practicing sin. But if you've been born again, you have made a break with the old life. Do we sin? Do we fall prey to temptation from time to time? Absolutely. The adversary is after you. The adversary is after me. The adversary is after my marriage. The adversary is after my children. The adversary is after this church. That sounds really scary. Until Jesus says, Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Amen.
And greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world.
That's right.
Because inside of you, if you've been born again, the Spirit of truth resides. And you have the anointing of the Holy One that has opened up your eyes to see the reality. Because the Spirit is at work in our lives. He says these false teachers speaking lies in hypocrisy. There's so much I could say today, but we know that there's play actors. There are false teachers in this world that are play actors. You look on the television screen and you see those play actors out there that are mimicking. If you'll just send me in $52 for Isaiah 52, then you're going to get a healing out of this and you're going to get this and that. We'll send you some holy water. We'll send you some handkerchiefs and we'll do all this kind of stuff. It is hocus pocus. What about getting on your knees and getting your heart right?
Yeah.
If you're drifting, seek the Lord today. Church, if you've been drifting and you feel cold and callous, right here is a place
Amen.
To get it right. Right here is, don't believe a lie. Say, I'll get it right tomorrow. I'll get it right next week. Get it right today. That's how the adversary wants you to work. The Lord wants you to draw near to Him. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. We know that false teachers promote lies. And what is a lie? What is a lie? It could be a little one, be a big one. What if I just put one little bitty drop of poison in this bottle of water? Would it still be good water? Would it be poisonous water? See, the adversary could just give you a little bit of lie. He can give you a lot of truth, but he can sprinkle in just a little bit of lie. Has God said?
Yeah.
He's crafty.
Yeah.
He's crafty. The devils know the Word of God. They believe and they tremble. They know how to manipulate. This is why we need to stay close to the Lord. He says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means these false teachers that have arisen and are about to arise in the church, that have already arise here at the church at Ephesus, and that will be continuing in days to come. He says their conscience is seared with a hot iron. The conscience is what is our internal witness. Let us know whether we're accused, that we're guilty of doing something, or we're excused. But the false teachers, it says, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You know, when you brand a cattle or something, a cow on the side, that skin is calloused. It is unfeeling. It is unsensible. It doesn't relate to, in a sense, in this case, to God or to other people. They just continue to speak lies after lies, and being insensitive toward God and insensitive toward others, those lies are going to lead to lust and sensuality. But Paul told Timothy, the last verse of this chapter 4, he says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy. Instead of being insensitive, instead of having a conscience that's seared with a hot iron, have a good conscience. That he says, take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Make sure you're teaching the truth. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul was telling him to be careful about what you are preaching and teaching, what you're holding to and how you're living. Because these false teachers are creeping in and they're willing to say anything for a buck.
That's right.
Because it's not about the souls of men. It's not about the glory of God. It's about what they can get out of it. That's what the adversary is doing all around us. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. So the false teachers here in Ephesus were literally saying that, hey, if you want to be more spiritual, then you need to be single. And not only do you need to be single, you need to refrain from certain foods. Let me tell you, marriage or singleness is not going to merit you any higher place. There are advantages and disadvantages in the work of the Lord over both. And Paul said, whatever you state you're in, therewith be content. But we see here, why would false teaching want to attack the institution of marriage? You know why? Because marriage is a picture of Christ and His bride, the church.
Amen.
And the adversary is at work hard today in our times, right now, attacking Christ and the church attacking marriage because he doesn't want to look down and see a husband and wife relating to each other like Christ and the church. He doesn't want to see homes filled with love and harmony and joy and conflict resolution and reconciliation and peace and intimacy and all kinds of things. And he doesn't want to see all that because when the adversary sees that, he says, that's a picture of Christ and his bride. And so he wants to distort that. But Paul lays it out here. He says, for every creature of God is good. Let me back up verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. So what they were doing were adding on some external ordinances, some external things to gain some merit before the Lord. But he says here, which God hath created be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, if God calls you to marriage, a biblical marriage, it's a good thing. It's right in the eyes of the Lord. He's given us food. You remember Peter? What about Peter? The ceremonial law, when Christ died on the cross, the ceremonial law was fulfilled. It was done away with because he told Peter, for you that like your ribs and you that like your barbecue. He said to Peter, he saw that sheet of those unclean animals come down from the sky in Acts chapter 10. He says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Said those things were good because God has provided those things. All the food is good. If you read the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll see that God gave us the plants and trees and all that to provide our food. And even in chapter 9, He provided the meat for us to enjoy. So why do we have many religions that forbid marriage and say you've got to eat a certain way in order to be holy? Why are those things being introduced? The contrary to Scripture. Amen. Now, I'll say you need to eat right in moderation, and it's good for you to exercise and be a good steward of your body. That's right. But the Lord gives us freedom. He's given us freedom. Where does that freedom come from? It comes from the Word. Amen. The Word sets us free. Notice what else He says. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Saints, sinners, and saying grace. You know, there were times growing up that we'd sit down at the dinner table. And I know you're like me. The older you get, the more you hear echoed from your parents in the back of your mind. As I was studying this, I was thinking about majority of the time, my dad would say a blessing over the meal. About every time we ate. Every now and then, if he was hungry from getting off work or something, we'd still sit down at the table and he'd abbreviate it just a little bit. He'd say, children, be thankful and eat. You know, that sounds like a small thing. Some small words from my father. I didn't realize he would line up the scriptures here, what he was saying that, but that one little line. Be thankful and eat. Say grace over your meals. Because I realize there's a good God who has changed the sinner's heart, set us apart and made us a saint, called us as His own. He revealed the truth that we're laid in the dust in our own efforts, but we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of these days we're really going to give thanks because what Jesus did, He's going to invite us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be brought to the table, even a greater table. But while you're gathering around your homes and around your tables, give thanks to God. Receive it joyfully and thankfully. If He says it's sanctified by what? Sanctified, set apart by the Word of God. And by what? Prayer. Prayer. You know, from time to time, as we go out to eat, and I'll see a family sitting across a restaurant, and they've bowed their heads in prayer. You know what a beautiful sight that is? You know the difference that we can make just by when people come over into our homes and we don't just dig in. We don't just stick our hands in there and start slinging it in our mouths. We stop and we reverence God. Renew this. If you haven't been practicing or you're getting out of the practice of it, renew this practice. It's a godly practice. Because we're identifying and saying the Lord has set these things apart for us. And they are good because He said they were good. And we're going to pray and thank Him for it. And we're going to enjoy As Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, whether you eat or you drink, you do it for the glory of God.
Amen.
This morning as I close, my Father's simple words of be thankful and eat, it set us free. It had authority in my house. When Daddy said be thankful and eat, it meant you can eat. But I've got a Heavenly Father this morning that by His grace and by His Spirit, His Word carries authority.
Yes, it does.
And His Word brings freedom. And His Word points us to what is right and what is wrong. And instead of drifting over into the false teaching and all that, let us get back to the simple things in life. Let us get back to the dinner table. I could give you stats on how psychologists say that a family that eats together, how that psychologically affects the children in the home. Let's get back to the simple things in life, that God is good. The gospel declares God's righteousness and the exclusive way of salvation. That Christ is enough. The cross. The cross has weight and meaning. And instead of having a calloused heart toward it sometimes, Lord, help me to be sensitive to Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection, Your ascension, and the fact that one day You're coming back for Your saints. And if the saints don't tell the truth, where are the sinners going to appear? If judgment begins in the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
That's right.
As we get a song and sing, if you're here today and you're unsaved, seek the Lord while you have time and opportunity. If you're drifting from the Lord, let's get it right today. He's standing waiting as we sing.